Move it so I can see it. It's not enough light. Binas, everyone has to see it too. Binasya lingas yuguna pravaho. Dravya kriya karaka chetanatma. Trista supanta sampat suvipat susurayo. Avikrayante mai bada suhrita. Lord Vishnu told King Prithu, "My dear king, the constant change of this material world is due to the interaction of the three modes of material nature. The five elements, the senses, the demigods who control the senses, as well as the mind, which is agitated by the spirit soul, all these taken together comprise the body. Since the spirit soul is completely different from this combination of gross and subtle material elements, my devotee who is connected with me in intense friendship and affection, being completely in knowledge, is never agitated by material happiness and distress." Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. The question may be raised that if the living entity has to act as the superintendent of the activities of the bodily combination, then how can he be indifferent to the activities of the body? The answer is given herein. These activities are completely different from the activities of the spirit soul of the living entity. A crude example can be given in this connection. A businessman riding in a motor car sits in the car, supervises its running, and advises the driver. He knows how much gasoline is used up, and he knows everything about the car. But still, he is apart from the car and is more concerned with his business. Even while riding in the car, he thinks of his business and his office. He has no connection with the car, although he is sitting there. As the businessman is always absorbed in thoughts of his business, so the living entity can be absorbed in thoughts of rendering loving service to the Lord. Then it will be possible to remain separate from the activities of the material body. This position of neutrality can be possible only for a devotee. The word bada sohrida, bound in friendship, is particularly used here. Karmis, jnanis, and yogis cannot be bound in devotional service. Karmis fully engage in the activities of the bodies. Their aim of life is to give comfort to the body only. Jnanis try to get out of entanglement by philosophical speculation, but they have no standing in the liberated position. Because they do not take shelter under the lotus feet of the Lord, they fall down from the exalted position of Brahman realization. Yogis also have a bodily concept of life. They think that they can achieve something spiritual by exercising the body through dharana, asana, pranayama, etc. A devotee's position is always transcendental because of his intimate relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, to remain always aloof from the actions and reactions of the body and engage in one's real occupation, namely rendering service to the Lord, can be possible only for devotees. This morning we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 20, entitled Lord Vishnu's Appearance in the Sacrificial Arena, text number 12. Lord Vishnu, who is extremely pleased by Prithu Maharaj's devotion, has appeared at his yajna to bestow benediction upon his devotees. Today, Lord Vishnu is explaining, in essence, what it means to be transcendental. Unless we understand the nature of the world, we cannot understand how to be transcendental to this world. So first he is explaining how this material existence is operating. It is a place where there is constant change. Nothing is stable. There is no permanence within the material realm. This constant change is actually the cause of endless suffering for the spirit soul. Because the soul is eternal, the soul is longing to find eternal refuge, eternal shelter, eternal joy. But everything around it is changing. Dukalayam ashashvatam. Miserable place because everything is temporary. We're longing for happiness. We find some happiness in some circumstance, some person, some thing, some place, but then it changes. Inevitably, it must change. Even the body, which is the vessel we are trying to enjoy through, is constantly changing. We are seeing through very gross perception. We think we're young for some time. We don't really notice how we're changing until major changes take place. But actually, at every moment, there's innumerable changes taking place in your body. The atomic particles, the cells, everything is always being changed. If you look at any part of your body under a microscope, you will see constant change taking place. By the power of time. Time is influencing change everywhere and everything. Thus, we can't hold on to anything in this world. And how is this change taking place? The Lord describes it is due to the interaction of the three modes of material nature. the modes of goodness, passion, ignorance. They are constantly in motion, constantly activated. And because everything within material creation is under the influence of these power, of these modes of material nature, therefore everything is changing. The gross elements are changing. What to speak of the mind? Historians who go to very historical sites, they see things in terms of centuries and millenniums. What changes take place on this planet? In the Western world, there was the Roman Empire. People go to a place called Pompeii. That was the city of the West. Elegant, beautiful. People from all over the world, even from India, were going there to see the beauty of this city. And now what do you see? Ancient ruins. It was under a volcano. Vesuvius just covered it all. They didn't even know it existed. They read it about it in history books, but they didn't know where it was. And 1,000 years later, somehow or other, they found out it was way underground, and they dug it, and there they found the whole city underground in ruins. Medieval, it's a very popular place. But tourists don't stay there very long. Do you know why? Because there's still smoke coming out of Mount Vesuvius. That means it's going to have a volcano any time. And if you're there, you become part of the tour for those who come in about 1,000 years. Really, they have bones of people who died in that volcanic eruptions. So everything has changed. We go to Vrindavan. From a material point of view, it looks really run down. But from a material point of view, if you look at the buildings, unbelievable. What it was like 300 years ago, 400 years ago. Everywhere you go, you see beautiful carved stone temples, houses, shops. A few hundred years ago, from the material point of view, most artistically beautiful place anyone could imagine. Can you imagine when it was all brand new? But now, by the power of the three modes of material nature activated by time, we see mostly ancient ruins. Everything's changing. When Srila Prabhupada went to Juhu, it was an isolated swamp. So far from Bombay. Devotees were looking for a temple in Malabar Hill. Let's be in the heart of the city where the influential people will be. Prabhupada said, no, I want this place in Juhu. Devotees could not understand. It's so far. It was just way out into the swamps and the wilderness to get there. Who will ever want to come here? That was their thinking. But Prabhupada knows that everything changes. And now Juhu is prime real estate of Bombay. Yes? Everything's changed. I was brought up in a very, very simple small town where all the buildings were just tiny little one-story shops in the downtown. Very quiet place. No criminals or thieves would even bother going there. People would leave their doors open. Very, very simple place. Very quiet place. But recently I drove through that place, and there's 30-story buildings, international corporate offices, big, big high-rise, not real high, but high-rise, actually real high, apartments. You can't even recognize that it's the same place. Everything's changing. Nothing remains stable in this world. So therefore, there's no shelter in this world. And one who looks for shelter in this world is in the greatest ignorance. So the modes of material nature, they are constantly in action. The five elements, earth, water, fire, air, ether, the senses, eyes, the ears, the nose, the tongue, the flesh, the demigods who control the senses, as well as the mind. The mind is that subtle element that is so difficult to hold still. The mind is considered the sixth sense. If you can control your mind, it is your best friend. If you cannot control your mind, it is the worst enemy. And who in this world can control their mind? Very, very difficult. The mind can make heaven into hell and hell into heaven. The mind is always groping and searching for pleasure, but always somehow or other finding reasons to be dissatisfied. It's quite incredible. Everything you've always wanted for your whole life, if you get it all, still your mind will be searching for some reason to be dissatisfied. Do any of you have this experience ever? All of these material elements are agitated by the spirit soul. What does that mean, agitated by the spirit soul? Because it's all dead matter. Even the mind is dead matter. What to speak of the senses and the material elements. But when they come in intimate contact with the soul, they are agitated by that presence of the soul. Agitated in the sense that they have so many desires. The senses are dead. But when the soul is there, they become agitated. I want food. I want music. I want to see the sights. I want something soft to touch. So many things the senses want because it's agitated by the presence of the soul. And there's a mutual relationship. Because when they want so many things, then they agitate the soul. The mind, dead matter. But as soon as the presence of the soul, so much agitation, so many desires, hankering, lamenting. All these taken together comprise the body. Ah, that is material existence. Now he explains what transcendental life is. Since the spirit soul is completely different from this combination of gross and subtle material elements, my devotee who is connected with me in intense friendship and affection, being completely in knowledge, is never agitated by material happiness and distress. This material existence, really, if you want to summarize its entirety, we can say sukha-dukha, sukha-dukha-da. There's happiness and there's distress. Certain circumstances create happiness, certain circumstances create distress. Every living being, every spirit soul is trying to find happiness and trying to avoid distress. That's what's going on here. And the whole empire of materialistic society in all species of life is simply based on these two principles. Trying to find happiness and trying to avoid distress. The fish, the insects, the birds, the trees and the vegetation, the reptiles, the animals, and all various sectors of human existence. It's really the only two things going on is looking for happiness and trying to avoid distress. And in the process of doing these two principles, we are inflicting happiness and inflicting distress on each other. Because the resources of material nature are seen from that point of view. How will they facilitate my happiness? Srila Prabhupada explains there's concentrated happiness and then there's various levels of extended happiness, which are essentially selfishly motivated. I, me, mine. I want this. And then an extension from that is I want it for mine. The grossest type of selfishness is my tongue, my eyes, my ears, my flesh, my mind. Distinction, popularity, that's sense gratification for the mind. And then the comforts of the body, Srila Prabhupada is describing, they are sense gratification for the body. And when we extend it, we think in terms of my family. If they are happy, I am happy, because they are extensions of me, my body. And a greater extension is my caste, my village. Extend that to humanism, humanitarianism, my race. And some persons are concerned with all living beings. Actually, love, it goes deeper and deeper to the extent that the object of your love is expanded. Srila Prabhupada explains it this way. The ultimate expansion of our love is when we love Krishna, because that includes everything and everyone that exists in all universes and all creation. Then your love is for all, because they are all within Krishna. So that is the most perfect love. Bhishma, he defined love as reposing all of one's propensities in one object. Those propensities to love, to direct them to one object, that is love. And there is only one person that can fully reciprocate with that love of the heart, and that is Krishna. Exclusive love for Krishna. But what a miracle takes place when you have exclusive love for Krishna, because Krishna is Om Purnamada Purnamidam. He is the complete whole. Everything material and spiritual is included with him. So when you love Krishna exclusively, you automatically love everything but in relation to Krishna. That is the ultimate expansion of the propensity of love. No one can love everything and everyone. Some people try. I want to love this person, and I want to love that person. I want to love my enemy here. I want to love this. I want to love the Chinese and the Africans and the white people and the Indian people. I want to love every man and every woman, every child and every old person. I want to love everybody. How many people can you love, Haribo? And even if you want it, your mind is always finding faults. Hare Krishna. So this idea of universal love by loving everyone as brothers and sisters is an illusion. It's an imagination. But if you repose exclusively all that propensity to love in Krishna, then simultaneously, automatically, your love is spread to every living entity in all spiritual and material worlds, because they are all included in Krishna. That is universal love. That is the nature of the soul. A devotee is supervising the affairs of this material body that he or she is living in. But Vishnu here is explaining how such a devotee, although within this material body, is not agitated by material happiness and distress. In Srila Prabhupada's beautiful purport, he raises the question, how is it possible? How is it possible that you're in the body and you have to deal with all the activities of the body and be transcendental to the body? Even great souls, when they become sick, there's a change there. They can't do certain things. Srila Prabhupada, his body appeared that it became old. Once when he was in Puri with the devotees, he said, when I was young, I was running in these beaches and playing in the waters, and now I'm walking with a cane. I cannot do that. My heart still likes to do those things, but I cannot do it because the body has changed. So we cannot ignore the apparent reality that we are subjected to the changes of bodies. So Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj, when he was a teenager, he was dancing ecstatically in kirtans. Yes? But when he was 120 years old, his servant, Bihari Lal, was carrying him on a basket in his head. When he was a young man, he was seeing the deities in Vrindavan and Navadvip. But in his old age, his disciples had to actually lift up his eyelids and hold them up so that he could see something. So the body changes, and we must recognize that is part of the world we live in. And so many thoughts, so many desires, so many needs. People need food. You can say transcendental. Don't eat. You are transcendental. That's the way devotees used to preach. An immature conception. Prabhupada is revealing exactly what transcendental means to a mature Vaishnava. But immature devotees, they just think transcendental is something that is very unrealistic. If you were living in Brahmachari ashram back in the early 70s, in some places, you would be sick. Ah, get up. You're not this body. Hare Krishna. All right, so people were trying to get up, struggling. I'm not this body, I'm not this body. Still you fall down. You eat the wrong thing, I'm not this body, I'm not this body. Rah, you vomit it. Why are you vomiting if you're not this body? Arivo. You're not this body, but you're in this body. I remember in the Brahmachari ashrams, if someone had the inclination, maybe I should get married. Huh? Illusion. You're not this body. Sex life is just the imagination of the mind. You're not this body. Just forget it. Hare Krishna. Anyways, most of those instructors have wives and several children when I meet them. Because yes, you're not this body, but still, you're in this body. You have to deal with this body. Body needs sleep. Prabhupada explains in one purport that intelligence means to get enough sleep. That's one definition of intelligence. Because if you do not get enough sleep, then your mind becomes so disturbed and agitated and your senses just become so worn out that you become easily disturbed by situations. You fall asleep when you're chanting japa. You fall asleep when your Bhagavatam class comes. You're not doing your service attentively. So we have to give the body what it needs. Krishna says in Gita that not too much or too little sleep, not too much or too little eating. This is intelligence. In fact, my dear godbrother Dhananjay Prabhu often reminds us that Prabhupada told him that there's three things a devotee must take care of very carefully. And he said, in this order, first, health. Second, sadhana and japa. Third, service and preaching. He said, in that order, because if there is no health, then your sadhana will suffer and your service will suffer. Guess who I'm preaching to today? So obviously I am not speaking from the realized platform. It is theoretical, but that's what Prabhupada said. Because realistically, how can we do our sadhana properly? How can we do our service and our preaching properly if our health is not proper? It's very, very difficult. When you see me being naughty, you can play this tape for me. So Srila Prabhupada is explaining how through all these various changes of this physical body that we live in, you know, how to remain in constant shelter of the Lord. Lord Jesus Christ said, you should be in this world but not of this world. And what that means on a localized level is you should be in this body, but not of this body. Because the nature of the world and the nature of the body is looking for pleasure, looking for happiness, and trying to avoid distress through material interactions. Ultimately, what people are really looking for is shelter. We're trying to find help. We're trying to find shelter and happiness. And whatever gives us a sense of happiness, we seem to find shelter in that. People take shelter of each other. They take shelter of their husband or wife. They take shelter of their mother and father. Sometimes we take shelter of our friends. We take shelter of our governments. Some people, they find happiness in cigarettes or alcohol or narcotics. They take shelter in these things. Some people, their minds are frustrated and they want to forget the world, so they turn on the television and they take shelter of television. Or if they want to see something brand new, they take shelter of the cinema houses. People from all over India come to Bombay for shelter in this way. When you're hungry, you take shelter of food. When you're lusty, you take shelter of some object of the senses through your senses. So people are in distress. And therefore, in that distressful condition of having unfulfilled desires of the mind and the senses, we take shelter of that which can give us some relief. That's what material life is. But Srimad Bhagavatam declares that taking shelter of anything or anyone within this world is like a person who's drowning in the ocean of material existence and they take shelter of a boat. That makes sense, does it not? If you're drowning in an ocean, and there's sharks and barracudas and whales and electrical eels and all these things swimming around you. And there's clouds up ahead ready for big storms. If you see a boat, will you seek shelter in that boat? But all the boats in this material existence are constructed by the material of stone. Hare Krishna. Stone boat. Has anyone ever seen or heard of a stone boat? It's like we're covering our temple with stone. We see in Vrindavan, Radha Govinda Temple, Radha Madan Mohan Temple, Radha Raman Temple, Radha Gopinath Temple. All these temples are made of sandstone. But when there's a boat festival for the deities, have you ever seen putting the deities in a boat made of stone? No, you cannot. Because stone, when you take shelter of that stone boat in the ocean of material existence, you just, whoop, you sink very fast and very deep. But due to ignorance, we actually think we're getting shelter on that stone boat. So we must understand where real shelter is. It's not through the interactions of the mind and senses with the objects in this world. Thus, a devotee, although living within this body and dealing with the various transformations and conditions of this body, always keeps his or her
consciousness focused on its eternal activity, devotional service to Sri Krishna. Or Srila Prabhupada calls it here, one's eternal occupation, Sanatana Dharma. Prabhupada gives a very practical example of a businessman who's driving in car. Now, according to your karma in business, you may be in a ambassador, which personally I think is a very opulent car. You may be in an ambassador, and then you may be in an old one of 1950, or you may be in a brand new 2002 ambassador. According to your business karma, you may be in a Fiat. You may even be in a Maruti. You may even be in a taxi. Or you may have a Ford or a Toyota Qualis. Or you may have BMW with blue lights inside. Or you may have Mercedes. Very nice. According to your karma, you may be driving yourself or you may have driver. And in your Mercedes or BMW, you may have telephones. You may have televisions. You may have everything there. So while you're driving in the car, you have to be aware of how much petrol is in the car. You have to be aware of what lane you're driving in. Yes? If you're a devotee, you might be driving in the Radha Gopinath Sankirtan book distribution van. So these brahmacharis, they're transcendental. So if they're so transcendental that they're driving in the wrong lane, and one of the brahmacharis in the back says, Prabhu, you're in the wrong lane. He says, I am transcendental. Crash. Even when you're in cars, you should put on safety belts. So many devotees have left their bodies because crash, and they go through the windshield. So we have to be realistic. Driving in vehicle. You have to see who's coming, who's in front, who's behind. So many material considerations are there. But the question is, what is your mind fixed on? Prabhupada explains, a businessman has his business. His car is just a facility. His car is a means. He's not attached to the car. He's doing what the car has to do, but his mind is fixed on his business work. What is our purpose? The easiest way, actually, to control the mind is to be dedicated and committed to your purpose. This is a reality. As devotees, if you're committed to something, if you take serious responsibility for a particular service, then your mind is engrossed in that thought. Vyavashayatmaka budhir ekeha kudunandana bahusha kahyanantasya budhayo vyavashayana. But if your mind is not fixed, then it wavers to so many places, so many things. I'll do this today. Today I'll do that. Tomorrow. Actually, I did this yesterday. I'd like that, but I really didn't like it, so I'll do this today. This is breeding ground for Maya to take over your consciousness. Therefore, Srila Prabhupada was very practical.
He gave serious responsibilities. He asked the devotees to take serious responsibilities and make firm commitments in their spiritual lives. Then naturally our mind, bound by the responsibility, is concentrating on one's service. And we see amongst devotees all over the world, this is a big problem. Devotees who aren't really fixed in a service. Devotees who really don't have a real sense of commitment and responsibility. Devotees who aren't really feeling obligated to achieve something for Krishna. Then their minds just accepting and rejecting, accepting and rejecting, accepting and rejecting. And Maya plays havoc in such an environment. We must be fixed in purpose. We have to have a determination. That's why we take vows. We take vows for several reasons. One reason, of course, is through those vows, we have an everlasting connection to the whole Guru Parampara through the spiritual master. Serious connection because it's based on lifelong vows. We also take vows because taking vow means an immense commitment and responsibility. And that's something that oftentimes people just do not want to do. When Srila Prabhupada went to the West, the generation of the youth, especially hippies, that was really their siddhanta. No responsibilities, no commitments. Haribo. Do what you like, when you like, how you like, if you like, when you like. They consider that liberation. Just to be totally at the whims of the mind and senses. If it feels good, do it! Haribo, have you heard that before? No jobs. No military responsibilities, no parental supervision. Just be where you want, when you want, how you want, anytime you want, anywhere you want, any way you want. That is the life of mukti. Prabhupada saw these people and they had dark faces. They were miserable because they were just total slaves of their mind and senses. That's how Maya works. She enslaves you. You have seen that painting in Bhagavad Gita. Well, Maya Devi's the puppeteer, and we're all little puppets going like this, thinking that we're dancing, but actually the modes of material nature are the strings in which Maya Devi is making us dance, dance. Materialistic civilization, they are praying to Maya, please dance, dance, make me dance, as you like, O Maya, make me dance. You have heard that poem before? That's really what it's about, material life, dancing for Maya. But when Prabhupada wrote that prayer, praying to Krishna, make me dance, dance as you like, what was his spirit? Total commitment of responsibility to the order of the spiritual master. Despite heart attacks, despite seasickness, despite strokes, despite poverty, despite loneliness on a physical point, despite all these difficulties, didn't matter. He could transcend them all He can overcome all obstacles because he had a sense of commitment and responsibility to the order of his spiritual master. In fact, Prabhupada was very much inspired by Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's commentary on Vyavashayatmaka Buddhi. To be fixed in purpose means to accept the order of the spiritual master as your life and soul. Responsibility. So we take vows, chant at least 16 rounds every day, follow the four regulative principles of freedom. And Prabhupada gives essential instructions in his transcendental books, which we must follow. And to the degree we take these vows seriously, we commit ourselves to them, we will have spiritual strength. We will be transcendental to Maya. Maya is saying, don't chant your rounds today. You're tired. You're not feeling well. You have so many other things to do. Ah, all right. You are my well-wisher. Whatever you say must be true. And besides that, it very nicely matches my mind and senses, realizations. So I know you must be speaking the truth. But if you have a sense of commitment and I'm responsible, I'm committed, I cannot stop. The strength of that commitment is the strength of your ability to overcome Maya. Now Prabhupada's talking about a businessman in a car. If that businessman is serious about his business, if he has serious responsibilities in his business, that's what he's going to be thinking about in the car. He has to. Because in business, there's always change. Yes? Therefore, it's a challenge. You can be on the top. But there's always thousands of other businesses trying to drag you down to the bottom. Whoever stays on the top, you can't. You're just struggling to stay there as much as you can. Even this Mr. Bill Gates, he's a very successful man. He has so many billions upon billions of dollars. But still, he's always fighting legal suits. Yes? He's always fighting competition, because to stay where he is in a world of change, where the winds of change are always blowing, sometimes they're sweet, nice, fragrant breezes, and sometimes they're cyclones, tornadoes, hurricanes. Haribo, that's the way the winds of change blow in this world. So it's a struggle. So a businessman who really feels serious responsibility and commitment to his cause while he's sitting in the car, if he's not thinking of his business, he's finished. Yes? He will be overcome. He will be outwitted and he'll be cheated. It's the world of cheaters and cheated. So if he's just looking at the scenery, thinking, oh, very nice, very nice. By the time he gets to the office, disaster. So he's thinking what to do. When I get to the office, what will have to be done? I must prepare myself. Responsibility, commitment. Although, yes, he sees the scenery. He knows exactly what's happening in the car because it's part of his service. It's part of his business. That car operates properly. It's part of his business that that car takes him where he needs to go, when he needs to go, how he needs to get there. Yes? How many businessmen are here? Is this correct? I'm not a businessman, but I'm... Someone please confirm that what I'm saying is true or false. Nobody's saying anything. Huh? Krishna Chandra Prabhu. Huh?
I'm right, Haribo, I'm right. Here is Krishna Chandra Prabhu. He's a CEO, Chief Executive Officer of Mafatlal Industries. Now, what if you didn't take responsibility and commitment for what was expected of you? What would happen to your position and what would happen to the company? Haribo. So if we're devotees, we're performing Krishna's business. This is Srila Prabhupada's example. We are in the car, the vehicle of this physical body. And we're eating, and we're getting proper rest, and we're taking care of our health. Sometimes. And we're bathing it. And we're dressing it. And sometimes it's walking, and sometimes it's sitting, and sometimes it's laying. But what is the part? What is the consciousness of the driver within this car? Service to Krishna. Man manabhava mad bhakto madhya jivnam namaskar. To always think of Krishna, to become his devotee, to worship him and to offer homage to him. That is our purpose. So generally we find that devotees who are having difficulties are devotees who really have not taken serious responsibility and commitment for service to totally occupy the energy of their mind and senses. Something they're thinking about, sometimes something they're pondering upon. Srila Prabhupada would like to put his devotees in transcendental anxiety. Haribo. Now, Vaikuntha means a place of no anxiety. That's what you think. It means a place of no material anxiety. But to be in anxiety for Krishna is transcendental. And that anxiety occupies the mind in the material sense, which consumes your mind and consciousness more. When things are nice, or when you are in anxiety? Which one? What is your experience? To distract your mind against, away from a nice material situation is not very difficult, is it? But when you're seriously in anxiety, it's very difficult to distract your mind away from that anxiety because anxiety absorbs you. So Prabhupada wanted devotees to take responsibilities and make commitments so that they would be in transcendental anxiety. Haribo. But because they're in anxiety for the purpose of pleasing Krishna and serving Krishna, that anxiety purifies their heart. It's miserable when it's for our own selfish cause. But when it's for the cause of Guru, Vaishnavas, and the Supreme Personality of Godhead, it creates fulfillment. That one sannyasi was living in Vrindavan. And he was given some charge of building Krishna Balaram temple. In those days, in the mid-70s, India was not as westernized as now as far as getting things done. Even now it's not so much, but especially then. People were stealing, he would buy cement. People would steal the cement. They would bring a third less than what you buy. You had to practically count at each bag. You had to weigh each bag just to make sure you're not getting cheated. And that held true with all of the materials for building. Always battling, always. And meanwhile, he's seeing all these people walking down the street. Radhe, Radhe, Radhe.
Thinking, this Radhe, Radhe, Radhe is very nice. And he asked Prabhupada, I want to do that Radhe, Radhe, Radhe. I'm in Vrindavan. Vrindavan is a place of bhajan. Vrindavan is a place where everybody comes to chant Hare Krishna and go to the holy places. I want to just do parikramas and chant and do bhajan. Prabhupada told him, if you do that, you will fall down. Most of these people who are doing it are falling down. He said, your samadhi is to build this temple. This anxiety is total absorption in Krishna, because it's total absorption in Krishna's service. So Prabhupada considered it superior to take responsibility, not just do what you like when you like. If you do what you like when you like, your mind is essentially unfulfilled and miserable. But if you take on the anxiety of responsibility, you're fixed, you have shelter, you're absorbed. What Krishna consciousness is all about is being absorbed in Krishna. Our conception of being happy in Krishna consciousness is not necessarily happiness in Krishna consciousness. Real happiness in Krishna consciousness is making Krishna happy. And what makes Krishna happy is when we are absorbed in serving Him, in pleasing Him. When we're chanting our japa in the morning, it's not much anxiety if you just let your mind wander to its various natural vacation places. And you're chanting, and your tongue is going, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, and your mind is wandering off. But to actually keep the mind fixed in the sound of the holy name, Hare Krishna, to remember Krishna as you're chanting, to a neophyte devotee, there's anxiety in doing that. Not much anxiety when the mind is wandering. You just let it wander. Just think about this and just somehow or other keep the name making some sound in the tongue and let it go. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. But what an anxiety. Bring it back. Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Krishna Krishna. It's anxiety, isn't it? But that's your responsibility. That's your commitment to hear the holy name. And that anxiety, you are absorbed in Krishna due to that anxiety. Otherwise, you're absorbed in Maya. So Krishna consciousness means absorption. Absorption in preaching, absorption in hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, absorption in chanting the holy names, absorption in our service, and that absorption comes when we take serious, committed responsibilities. Then we become absorbed. And that absorption purifies us. Because Krishna is all pure. And Srila Prabhupada explains that only a devotee can be absorbed in this way. Because a devotee Buddha, Bada, Bada Sohrida, is developing an affectionate friendship with Krishna. Devotee has a personal relationship with Krishna. Therefore, a devotee can always be absorbed in Krishna on the basis of that affectionate, friendly relationship. Others cannot. And Krishna's representatives in this world is the spiritual master, the Vaishnavas,
the holy names. So when we try to express our affection, when we understand the love, the friendship, and the affection of Krishna coming through Guru, coming through Vaishnavas, coming through the name, and we reciprocate with that friendly, affectionate relationship that is coming upon us, we reciprocate with affection, then we are transcendental to material existence. Even while living in this body, even while surrounded by the modes of material nature, like lotus leaf. Do you remember that park in near Potomac when we had the lotus leaf lesson? Yes? So much water. It can be muddy water, it can be polluted water, it can be clean water, any water. As soon as it touches the lotus leaf, it just slips right off. So a Vaishnav consciousness should be like that lotus leaf. Even though we are in a world where there is so much corruption, so much agitation for selfish, egoistic plans, the devotee's consciousness is absorbed, sometimes agitated, sometimes in anxiety, sometimes blissful and peaceful, whatever it may be, it doesn't matter. We're absorbed in performing our devotional service to Krishna by hearing, chanting, and executing our orders. We're absorbed. We're not concerned with happiness, distress. We're not concerned with pleasure, pain. We're not concerned with success, failure. We're ultimately concerned with making the order of Guru and Krishna our life and soul. Sometimes happiness and peace will come. Sometimes anxiety will come. It doesn't matter. We're not the enjoyers. The question is, how is Krishna enjoying? Krishna is enjoying to the degree we are surrendered. And surrender is a practical conception. Surrender really means absorbing our consciousness in positive devotional service. Atha Sri Krishna Namadi Nabhavegrayam Indriyai. We must be absorbed in positive activities, positive thoughts, positive words that are pleasing to Guru, Vaishnava, and Krishna. That is shelter. And to the extent we're really absorbed in that higher principle of seva, we become aloof, we become transcendental to our own petty little egoistic desires, demands, and wants, which are always changing and can never be really fulfilled. Whatever you get, you want something else. Whatever you get, you want something else. How many have ever been satisfied by getting something? Yes, you're satisfied, but it doesn't last. So let's give up this futile mission and absorb ourselves in pleasing Krishna. While living in our body, our purpose should be to perfect this human form of life by absorbing it in always remembering Krishna, by pleasing his devotees, by carrying out the mission of the Lord, and by chanting the holy name. Just like we have our Pankajangri Prabhu, Jananivas Prabhu, those Vaishnavas are absorbed. They're pujaris. They have responsibilities for the deities of Radha Madhava, Panchatattva, Astasakis, Mahaprabhu, Narasingha Dev. Responsibility.
What can deter them? Sometimes it's burning hot in Mayapur. They go on with their service. Sometimes it's floods. I was not there, but I have seen photos and I have heard stories. Every few years, there's massive floods. Now they can just think, well, Ganga has taken over. How can we do our puja now? The flood would be up to the Narasingadeva was underwater. Radha Madhav, the flood went all the way up to them. It was about 8 feet of water, 10 feet of water. Ready, Bo. So what did they do? They had responsibility. The deities need their offerings every day, 6 times. They would be going on boats right up to the deities. They would swim underwater to do seva for Narasingadeva. Hari Bol. And when the Ganga floods, it's dangerous from the material sense because it covers all the agricultural fields, and in the agricultural fields are so many cobras and other venomous snakes and scorpions. And now they're all just swimming around in the water. So they're swimming next to cobras to get to the deities. Sometimes they had boats to bring. They had to bring the dresses and the jewels, they'd bring it by boats and dress the deities. Sometimes they would just dive in and swim up to the deities with all these snakes and get to the altar and then offer aarti right on time. Haribo. That's absorption. What is the absorption? Responsibility, commitment. This is what Guru has asked me to do. I must do. No question. There's no room for Maya in such a lifestyle. And sometimes there were attacks on the temple, where there were gangs. And they came with guns and they were shooting people, throwing bombs and attacking. And they would just let me die, but my responsibility is to serve these deities. Between you and me, one of them was even shooting guns at people. Such a peaceful, gentle Brahmin had to shoot guns to protect the deities. Haribo. Absorption in commitment, responsibility for their service. This is how we make spiritual advancement. Srila Prabhupada said, you make spiritual advancement to the extent you accept responsibility in Krishna's service. This is what responsibility means, from the heart. That's surrendered commitment. Come hell or high water, it will be done. Even if it means my death, I will try. That is responsibility. That is how we should follow our vows of chanting the holy names. That is how we should try to find some service to execute for Krishna. We may be grihasthas. We may have occupations. That is a responsibility, to do it for Krishna. But above and beyond that, to actually be exemplary to the family, to actually take on something that you can help the temple with, the mission with, the preaching with, that invigorates our consciousness. It may cause anxiety, it may cause some pinch to our life, but that, if we take too much anxiety, we may not be able to handle it. But we should take some anxieties for Krishna. We should take such responsibilities for Krishna. then we're actually fixed in Krishna. With affection and friendship. Why affection and friendship? Because we don't have to do it. No one's forcing it. It's done by our own free, sweet will. Prabhupada never forced anyone to do anything. He expressed his desire and said what he wanted, but then it is our sweet, free will to do it or not do it, based on our affection. Is there any questions? Yes, Mataji. She.
Hare Krishna. When one is too much in material anxiety, does that mean the way to get out of that is to absorb oneself in spiritual anxiety?
That is a way, yes. Actually, if you're in material anxiety, the solution is to take shelter of Krishna. And when we're in material consciousness, it causes anxiety to the mind and senses to take shelter of Krishna. Does it not? So yes, we must be absorbed in Krishna, whether it causes anxiety or doesn't cause anxiety. But we must be absorbed in Krishna. And absorption in Krishna really means responsibility. A sense of real responsibility. Even Bhajanandis, Haridas Thakur, he was just sitting and chanting. But what kind of a commitment he had. What responsibility he had. And that responsibility protected him from Maya. Yes? The prostitute came on the direction of Ramchandra Khan, and she was, so many nice ways she was trying to seduce him. But he told her, I made a commitment. I have to chant 300,000 names a day, 192 rounds. I haven't finished yet. So his commitment, his responsibility, saved him from Maya. Yes? Of course, because he was tasting the sweet nectar of the holy name, he wasn't in anxiety chanting 300,000 names a day. He was in ecstasy. But then what happened when he became old? The story of the disappearance of Haridas Thakur, he was in anxiety. Govinda came to give him Mahaprasad of Jagannath. He says, I can't take this prasad. I haven't finished my rounds. But at the same time, if I don't take prasad, I will offend the Lord. So he took a morsel and offered his prayers to the prasad. The next day, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to him and said, are you well? And Haridas Thakur said, mentally, he said, physically I am well, but spiritually I am in a diseased condition. I cannot finish my prescribed number of rounds. He was actually in anxiety. But that anxiety was ecstasy. His anxiety was he couldn't perform the service that he was offering to Krishna. His service was to chant the holy names according to his vow. That's the main service for every single one of us in the Hare Krishna movement. That is the number one most important service, to chant our rounds as attentively as possible. So he was in anxiety. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, there's no reason for you to be in anxiety, Haridas. You've already fulfilled the purpose of your incarnation. You have already spread the chanting of the holy names. You've already given the greatest example for all the time to come. You've fulfilled your mission Now you're old. How can you possibly chant 192 rounds a day when you're so old? Reduce your number of rounds. But Haridas felt such a commitment and a responsibility to do that. He was in so much anxiety. He asked the Lord, please let me give up my life. Haribo, let me give up my life in your presence. So when the prostitute was there, he was not in anxiety because he was protected by his vow. He was protected by his commitment. And of course, he was in ecstatic love. But factually, each and every one of us, if we have that commitment, we can transcend the forces of Maya. Well, because we don't really take that sense of responsibility and commitment, we are vulnerable to the influences of Maya. And in his old age, he was in too much anxiety. So much anxiety. Didn't even want to eat. I can't finish my chanting. So Prabhupada explains that this is a real bhajanandi. Of course, he was also a preacher. He was preaching like anything. He really takes serious vows of responsibility for our sadhana and for our service, for our morality, for our example. That is how we progress. And if it means anxiety comes, then we accept it. And if it means no anxiety, then we accept that. But until we're on that completely liberated platform, there will be anxiety trying to absorb in Krishna, because you're battling against the mind, you're battling against the senses, and you're battling against material existence. So yes, there will be anxiety. But that anxiety brings joy and fulfillment to the heart. Materialistic people are anxiety, but it doesn't bring joy and fulfillment to the heart. And in the liberated state, there's anxiety for the welfare of others. When Prabhupada's disciples would be quarreling or misbehaving, he would say, "You are taxing my brain." It means anxiety. Why was he anxiety? He was on the highest platform of transcendental bliss, but he was in anxiety because of his sense of commitment and responsibility to us. A mother's love for a child, is the mother sometimes in anxiety for the child? If she doesn't love the child, if she doesn't have a sense of responsibility and commitment to the child, there's not much anxiety. Let the child do what it wants. I'll watch television and be happy. I'll gossip with my friends and be happy. Let the child do. But if you really have a sense of responsibility and commitment to the child, there's so many anxieties that come with it. The child's health, the child's education, in India, the child's marriage. Yes? And for a devotee especially, the child's Krishna consciousness. It's like your parents are devotees. Are they in anxiety about you sometimes? Why? Because they have a sense of commitment and responsibility to your welfare. Prabhupada had when we made the vows of initiation, he took full responsibility for our spiritual lives. He took full responsibility for the mission of ISKCON, which was responsible to spread the holy name of Krishna all over the world in pure unalloyed love of God of Vrindavan to the world. That is ISKCON's purpose. It was Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda's dream. It was Bhaktivinoda Thakur's prophecy. He was taking responsibility for that, and that was what ISKCON was.
But those anxieties are expressions of transcendental ecstasy. They're not material. They're based on love. They're based on compassion. And he wanted us to accept anxieties when that is what naturally took place for his mission, for his service, for the prophecy of Mahaprabhu. And our happiness, our bliss, is that type of absorption. That is how we can overcome all obstacles and transcend this material body and the material world, by absorption in that spirit of service. We will end with that thought. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.